Well, let me just welcome those of you that are maybe a guest or joining us for maybe the second or third time. We just want to welcome you again to our church, and we want to welcome you to our service. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We appreciate you being here with us, and we really do want everyone to know how welcome we want you to feel, and just how glad we are that you are here. I started a series a couple weeks ago entitled Identity, and we're going to continue in that series today. And today we're going to look at what it means to be loved. The first week we looked at what it meant for us to be created by God, and then we looked at what it means to be broken as human beings created by God. That there was sin entered the world, and then we also have been looking at over the past couple weeks. We've been looking at how our society today is either agreeing with or disagreeing with the biblical concepts that we've discussed, just the biblical ideas of related to identity. And we saw that society does not accept the created order as Genesis teaches. We looked at that. Last week we saw that society and our culture is really completely redefining what is broken in the world. And again, we then looked at Scripture and what Scripture says, and Scripture says that all of humanity is broken and in need of God's salvation. And now today, we will look at what it means to be loved, this idea of love. And you would think that when it comes to love, we would all be on the same page. Amen. But again, we want that to be true, but that is not the case. We're not all on the same page when it comes to love. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see that although our identity as humans starts with, yes, creation and then this brokenness before God, we're also going to see that we are loved by God, each and every one of us. We're going to look into the Scripture, and we're going to see that clearly. So it's not just me telling you that, but you're going to see it in the Scripture. And we're going to see how God defines love. And I think that's really important, because how does God define love, and how does it differ from how we define love? So we're going to look at that. We're also going to look at how God expresses love. What is the expression of God's love, and what makes the love of God so unique? And then we're going to see how God's love differs from the love of humanity. We're going to take some time to just see what's different. And then we're going to see how society today, how our culture today is marketing a new kind of love. And a love that does not square with the Scriptures. It does not connect. It's not in line with what God says in the Word about love. And the sad truth is that the love that the world is offering to humanity today, to the culture, to all of us, is not the love that God has offered. And we need, as Christians and as believers, to know the difference. We especially need to know the difference so that we can remain on the solid ground of the gospel when it comes to love. And so I think we're going to see and hear a little bit about all of that today, and I hope that it will help you, even as you think about this word love, this powerful word love, and what it means. And so let's just ask God to help us to just see and understand what he has to say to us through his word, if we could do that. Lord, we just want to acknowledge humbly, very humbly before you, that without you and the Spirit of God illuminating truth, it's impossible for us to understand these things. But Lord, with the Spirit of God doing the work that he does, and our spirits, our hearts, our minds being open and willing, we can hear from God. And so we pray for that, Lord God. We pray that you would speak and you would work in our hearts and in our minds, and help us, your church, to be who you have called us to be in this world, in this society, in this culture that we are living in. It is not an accident that each one of us here today are alive at this time. You have purpose in that. May we be doing the things you have called us to do in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. It's towards the end of the New Testament. These are letters that the Apostle John wrote to believers. And I want to read some of the most powerful words really ever written on the subject of love. And so again, it's the Apostle John writing this letter. He was known as the Beloved. The beloved disciple, and here he is speaking to us about love. And so listen to these words, and then let God speak to you through them. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 is where we'll start. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It'll come up on the screen here for you to see as well. Beloved, so he starts there, beloved. He's talking to other believers. Beloved believers, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, verse 10, not that we have loved God. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so this scripture tells us something that all of humanity should know and understand. And we're going to take several parts of it here to understand it. But one of the first things I want to talk about is who or what is the source of love? And the source of love, John tells us here, is God. God is the source of love. All love that is characterized by what God would deem to be love. So really what we're talking about is true love. True love for one another. And I'm not again, speaking only here of romantic love. I'm talking about love for family and loved ones and friends. Love for humanity. Love for God himself. God is the source of all love, meaning that the reason you can love is because God is love. This is where it starts. And if we don't start there, we'll get love wrong. And so this is where it starts. And so think of it this way, and this is what John says here. He says, to truly know God means if you really know God, you're going to know love, because to know God is to know love. But if you don't know God, if you really don't know who God is, then you will not know love. That's what he's saying. And this scripture also makes something else clear, and that's this: love does not equate to God. Because sometimes you'll hear that. Well, love is God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God is love. And so if you love someone according to your own standard and then you deem it to be love, you can't equate that love with God, which a lot of people do. Cannot be. God is love, but all love, as characterized by humanity, is not pleasing to God. But the love that we have for one another and for God that is characterized in the way that God says is pleasing to him. And so we start here. We start with God is the source of love, and we love because of God. Now let's look at how God defined love. And this is important because there are many definitions of love in the world today. But we're going to see how God defined love according to the scriptures. How did God define love? First, we see that God sent and gave his only son, Jesus, to humanity. He sent and gave his only son, Jesus, to humanity. Now, this is what we're going to see in the scripture. So look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. In this. What is this? That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And so what John is doing here, and he's doing so in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, is he's telling us how God defines love. And God defined his love to us through the action of giving and sending Jesus to humanity. So the very act of God sending his son to humanity, according to God, that is love. That is love. And Jesus, he told us the same thing himself. So John learned this from God the Son. In John chapter 3, which is John's gospel, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." So here Jesus is equating in John 3:16, love of God with the giving of the son to the world. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved that he gave. And so one of the things we see here is that God could not have given anyone, he could not have given anything of more value and worth to humanity than what he gave. You need to realize that. We need to internalize that in the giving of the Son, God gave what the greatest worth to humanity, his Son, God the Son. And in that action, it was sourced in love. God showed his love because he gave his only Son to humanity. And there was no one and there was nothing in heaven of more value to give to humanity than God the Son. And that is exactly what God did. And that action, according to the scriptures, is defined as love. But he also defines it, he adds to it. He doesn't just stop there. And second, we see that God gave or sent Jesus to pay the full ransom for our sin against God. And this is also defined as love. Look again, verse 10. In this is love. So here's in this. He's defining again what love is. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, which means God did not just send the Son, he sent the Son to be something for you and for me. Propitiation there has a meaning of appeasement. It means that in giving of the Son, the justice that was due for our sin, the penalty for humanity's sin was paid by Christ himself, and God's wrath against sin, which was just, was appeased. And in that way, he was the propitiation. And so God sent Jesus to pay the ransom for our sin, and the ransom was his own life. And he sacrificed himself willingly. God the Son was a willing sacrifice to pay for the sins of humanity. He paid the price. And John is telling us that action is love. It's defined as love. The fact that God would send the Son to give his life to pay for our sins, that is love. The fact that the Son of God would give his life willingly to pay for our sins, that is love. That is how God is defining love. And since God is the source of all love, we need to pay attention to how he defines love. And so one of the things we see here, if you're paying attention, is that according to God, love is sacrificial. And that is a very different message than our culture is sending about love. Third, people who have truly received God's love, love other people, all people. And again, we see that in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Why do we love one another? Well, because love is from God. And whoever loves in this way, whoever loves other people the way that God has called us to love other people, has demonstrated something. They demonstrate that they're born of God, because people who are not born of God cannot love other people in that way. But people who are, who have the Spirit of God in them, can love all people in the way that God has called them to, because God is doing that work in them. And that's what John is saying here. It's the divine result of receiving God's love. See, here's something we can't do. We can't say, I have received God's love. Yes, I know what it means to be loved of God. But I have a problem loving other people. Because what John is saying is, no, to receive God's love is to know that you have to love other people in the way that God has loved you. And that doesn't mean we get it right all the time, but it does mean we understand the requirement. We don't get to pick and choose what people we love, the kind of people. We don't get to pick and choose that. We don't divide people according to all kinds of statuses and race and color and socioeconomic background and all these things, and we divide everybody up into all these groups, and then we love them accordingly, according to the group that they're in. That's not what John is saying here. That's not what the scripture's saying here. We love all people, because to receive God's love, and God's love is for all people, is to also receive the fact that we need to love others in the same way. So those are some, that breaks down a little bit what it means, or how to define the love of God. How scripture defines it. That's important. What you're getting here is how the scripture is defining it. Now, we want to move on here, and I want you to notice verse 10 again. In this is love, and I want to focus on this phrase, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. We focused already on that last phrase, sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins, but we need to understand what this means. And to do that, in this entire passage, when John speaks of love, when you see the word love in your Bible, of course, you're looking at an English Bible, and that was translated from a Greek word, and the Greek word there is agape. But in the Greek, there are more words for love than there are in the English language. And so we're translating a word and bringing it into love. And so for us, love encompasses a whole lot. We say love for everything. I mean, we love a lot of things, right? We love food, we love places, we love people, we love weather, you know, and when you start to look at those things, you go, wait a minute, they can't all be the same. You know, I shouldn't love pizza as much as I love my wife, right? You have your thing too, whatever it is. But we use that word. Well, so the Greek actually helps us a little bit, because it breaks the words down. Well, one of those words is eros, which speaks of emotional, sensual love. It's feeling-based love. That's not the word that John's using here. That's the word that from that word in the Greek is where we get our word erotic. Another word is phileo, and that's brotherly love, friendship love. And that's also not the word that John is using here. And that, from there we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But John is using the word agape. which is the word that the New Testament writers used when they described the love of God and the love of God flowing from people to other people, the love of believers to one another. And what's so interesting about this is the New Testament writers, they literally changed the way that word agape was understood ever since the writing of the New Testament, because of how they wrote of it, and it transformed people's understanding of the word. But agape love carries a meaning of unconditional love, sacrificial love, selfless love, the kind of love that puts other people before yourself. And this is the word that John used, and it's the meaning that he intended. So what is the essential mark? Because I'm sure many of you who've been in the church a long time, you've heard of agape love. But what is the essential mark of agape love? I want to break this down for you because I think this is really helpful. It was helpful, really helpful for me. Agape love is demonstrated entirely through the character of the giver of love, not the recipient. I want you to think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. Agape love is demonstrated entirely through the character of the giver. And by character, I mean the inward essence of the person, who that person is. So who that person is that is giving the love, that's what it's determined by. It's not determined by the recipient. Agape love is decisive love. Think about that. Associate that word with agape, decisive love. In other words, it's not situational love. It's not shallow love. It's not fleeting love. It's not reactionary love. We don't react in this way. It's decisive. It's not impulsive love. It's decisive love. I choose to agape someone. I make that choice in my heart. You do the same. We do the same. More importantly, it's how God has loved us. He chose to set his love upon us. It wasn't an impulse. It wasn't reaction. You know, it wasn't based on the fact that, you know, how great you are or how great I am. It was because of who God is, and he chose to love us, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, and not because we will return it in the same way that it was received. He loves us this way. God loves us the way that he does, because of who he is. It's his character. It's his nature. Not because of what we've done to earn it. And that is the love we're called to. And I understand, that's a high bar. We're called to love each other in that same way. With agape love. With decisive love. With sacrificial love. And only through the Spirit of God can we love in this way. Amen? Amen. Right? Any of you out there going to just try this out for a week on your own? You know, and see how it works? I'm just going to love other people, because then it's contrived, right? I don't really love you. I'm just going to try to show you that I love you. I'm going to try to act like I love you. But inside, deep here, I don't love you. And when we get that sense within us, that's when we need to ask God, God, that act, if that's there in your heart to someone, you need to ask God to forgive you and to change your heart. Not to act like you do, to put on an act, but for your heart to change before God. That's what we need. And we do that, right? We act like we love other people when we really don't. And that's not what God is saying here. That's not what the scripture is telling us. So based on the truth here of verse 10, I want to kind of drill down even further and say, okay, now what is the defining mark of God's love? Well, here in verse 10, we see that the love of God is defined in and by God's love for us, not in our love for God. So all that background on agape was to get us here. The love of God is defined in and by God's love for us, not in our love for God. This is what makes the love of God so extraordinary. He loves you and he loves me because of who he is as God. And it's not because of the kind of person you are. Not because of the kind of person I am. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of what you will do. It's not because of any of those things. It's because of who he is. In fact, listen to what Paul told us in Romans 5, and Pastor Carl mentioned it earlier, and Paul understood this same thing. The Spirit of God was teaching Paul this same thing, and I would think Paul would have struggled with this because Paul struggled with the fact that he, before Christ, was an enemy of God. He killed Christians. We've been studying through the book of Acts, and we've learned about Saul, the persecutor. That was in the back of his mind all the time. How could God love me? Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then Paul says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. I mean, that doesn't happen all the time. That's scarce. That's rare. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. In other words, you know, maybe there's a couple people out there that would actually give their lives for a good person or a nice person. But they're never going to do that for an ungodly, unrighteous person. And then he transitions in verse 8 and says, but God. In other words, he doesn't love like we do. That's how we love. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against him, Christ died for us. All of that is a picture of his love. Paul said it's very scarce, unlikely that someone will sacrifice themselves for a righteous person. Just probably not going to happen. Yet, God agapes us in that while we were still in our sin and in our rebellion against him, even as we shook our fist at God and said, I'm going to do it my way, not yours, God said, Christ died for you. And that's agape love. That is born out of love, out of the character and the nature of our God. Now, moving on and taking all of that into consideration about love, what can we conclude about the love of God? What conclusion can we draw today about God's love? Well, this is pretty elementary, but I think it's very much needed to be heard and understood, and that is this: God loved and still loves the world, all of humanity. That is still true. In John 3, Jesus said that God loves the world, so loved the world. And the world there is a reference to all of humanity, to all of a fallen, sinful humanity. And Jesus is telling us something about the Father, about his Father. The Father loves humanity, all of his creation. And again, all love, the right kind, starts with God. Do you realize we have nothing to teach God about love? Think about that. You have nothing to teach God about love. Nothing. We have nothing to offer God on the topic of love. God, I want to talk to you today and help you out and learn a little bit about what it means to love other people. You know, try that sometime as part of your devotions, you know, just you and God and you telling God, teaching God, instructing God on love. We have nothing to offer him on the topic. We have everything to learn. Everything. God does not love just some of humanity. God's love, what is so different about it that we see here because of the way that it's based and that is so different than what we're seeing in our culture is that it's not based on groups. It's not based on the dividing up of groups. It's not based on dividing groups with power and those without. God loves all people, and that love is not based on who the people are. It's not based on who they are. It's not based on what group they belong to. It's not based on whether they have power or not. It's based on who God is. And what's happening in our society right now is this promotion and embracing of the teaching of a theory that we've been talking about, that kindness and love is only for certain groups of people. And it's not. It's for all people, based on the love of God. God loves humanity, all of us, and we're to do the same. We, the church, we need to do the same. We need to show the love of God to all people. And if we embrace a lesser form of love, and that's what I want you to understand it as, to embrace a form of love that is different than what we're talking about here is not to embrace a higher form of love, which is what the world is saying. It's to embrace a lesser form of love. But the world is saying, no, embrace this higher form of love. And people are embracing it, but it's actually a lesser form because it's not God's way. We must embrace the high call, and it's a very high call of God, to agape all people across every single category that we like to use to separate and divide people. Whether it's color, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's economics, whether it's where you grew up, where you came from, how you vote, what political party you're in, whether you wear masks, whether you don't. I mean, we divide by everything. But here we see what God is saying is we are called to agape all people. Now, what I want to do from here is make it a little bit more practical. And I want to contrast what we've learned about God's love from how the world is telling us to love other people. And so I have five of these contrasts. The first one is this: God's love is always perfect and complete, never lacking. Our love is always imperfect and always lacking. When we start to look at God's love compared to our love, we start to see the gaps. I'm always at a loss for words when I hear people critiquing the love of God, as if humanity is standing on high ground on the topic of love and lecturing God when it comes to loving other people. We need to understand that when it comes to love, again, God owns the standard. We are always learning. And our love for one another, it's always lacking. It's never perfect. It's never complete. But God's love for us is perfect, and it is complete, even when it doesn't feel that way to us. And I think as we go through this more, maybe some of that will be made a little bit more clear. Second, that'll hopefully will clarify that even more, is God does not love out of a need to be loved. Our love often flows from our own need to be loved in return. I don't know if you know this or not or realize this, but God does not love us because he has a need to be loved in return. You know, you might think that. I don't know. I don't know maybe what you've heard, but you might think, boy, God is so, you know, love hungry, you know, and needy that he needs this from us, but God has no needs. Did you know that? God has no needs. When we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God is self-sufficient in that there are no needs that we are providing for them as the creation of God. None. The triune God has no need to be loved. But the same cannot be said about us. We have needs to be loved. We have a desire to be loved. Many times that desire is the motivation for our love for others, which then taints our love because then it becomes self-motivated. In other words, we can actually love other people for the purpose of receiving love, tainting love. I mean, how can we even do that? But yet we do it. We do it probably without even thinking. Here we have this great thing called love, and we will use it as a means to get something we want, which in fact is not loving. But we'll do it. This is why marriages should not be based on the need to be loved. If we're sitting down with a couple in premarital or even in marital counseling and you see that, I entered into this because I just had this need to be loved. What's going to happen on the other side of that is you're going to have a spouse that at some point is unable to meet every one of those needs because they can't. Instead, you enter in with a desire to love someone else unconditionally. And there's a difference between both of those. It's the same with parenting, with children. We don't have children out of a need to be loved by our children. And so then the children provide a love for us that we're dependent on. But actually, we have children as a way of reflecting and showing God's love to them. And we love them with that same unconditional love. You see, God does not love us because he needs to be loved back. He loved us when we didn't love him. When we rebelled in our sin, and he continues to love us because he is love. No matter how we respond, because it's his character, it's his nature, it's who God is. And so we need to differentiate between our needs and how God loves. Third, God's love is indiscriminate and unconditional. Our love discriminates and is often conditional. God's love is indiscriminate and unconditional. Our love discriminates and is often conditional. God loves all people without a shred of discrimination, without an ounce, without a droplet, without any. But our love for one another is too often tainted with discriminating factors. And we've come up with all kinds of ways of bringing discrimination into our love. And I'm not even talking just racial. I'm talking, you name it, anything. We'll come up with ways to discriminate love to someone or keeping love from someone. We are really good, actually, at finding new ways of discriminating against each other, which is authored by our enemy, by the way. It's authored by Satan. It's not of God. And then we hold back love. But that is not how God loves us. He doesn't love us in that way. Those who are holding to these societal and cultural theories have found new and inventive ways to discriminate. And they're doing so even using things like justice, injustice, equality, equity. But when you look at what's actually happening, it is discrimination. It's discriminatory in its nature. Because the requirement now to love others is determined not by the fact that they're a creation of God and that we're called to do this in an agape way, but by whatever group they may belong to or not belong to. You can have two people say the exact same thing under the exact same circumstances, and whether it's deemed to be loving or not will depend solely on what group you belong to. That would be the very definition of discriminate love. That is not how God or the scripture is defining love that we're supposed to be showing to one another. God is not discriminate in his love for us. He doesn't look at us and discriminate love based on any factor whatsoever, and neither should we. We need to stop discriminating who we love. We need to stop discriminating how we love based on our own standards, because that's what we're doing. We're creating our own standards of discrimination and then using them. And that's not of God. It's not of God. Fourth, we see that God's love is demonstrated through sacrifice and forgiveness. Our love is marked with self-preservation and retribution. So God's love is demonstrated, as we saw, right? We just looked at this. This is love, we saw in that letter in 1 John 4. And then he talked about sacrifice and forgiveness. And our love is marked with self-preservation and retribution. God defined love by giving Jesus as a sacrificial lamb to people who did not deserve it. I didn't deserve it, you didn't deserve it, but that is how God loves. Sacrificial love, love that forgives. And I'm seeing a culture and a society right now that is promoting a new kind of love, if you will give it that term, that has no room for sacrifice, no place for forgiveness. In fact, forgiveness is now characterized as weakness. It could even be described as violence. And what we're seeing in our culture is a promotion of self-preservation at all costs. And instead of forgiveness, what's happening is we want retribution. And that is not, again, God's design for humanity. That is not love. There's no forgiveness in that. There's no sacrifice. That is the formation of a new human structure designed for retribution, not love. That's not God's way. It's not God's design for how his people and humanity are to be towards one another. So God's love is demonstrated through sacrifice and forgiveness, and that is the example we should have. Instead of seeing our love marked with self-preservation and retribution. And then fifth, God's love is determined again, which I mentioned earlier, by the giver of love. Our love is too often determined by the recipient. This is what is so different about how God loves us. We look at somebody and we determine based on who they are, what they look like, what their background is, how they treat us, whatever it is we decide, then we decide how we're going to love them. And that is not how God loves us. And this is why God's love is agape love. Think about who God loves. God loves the rebel. He loves the sinner. He loves his enemies. Jesus taught us that. He loves those who persecute him. He loves the blasphemer. He loves the liar. He loves the thief. He loves the addict. He loves the sexually immoral. And as we hear that, it can almost offend us. We can be like, I'm offended, you know, by that. And I'm not saying God approves of any of those behaviors. It's not what I'm saying. He doesn't. We already know that, you know, he's a holy God. And there are sins that are offensive to a holy God. That's not what I'm saying. But he loves the people. But if that list would be offensive to me or offensive to you, that'd be problematic, because doesn't that describe us before Christ saved us? It describes us. God loved us and loves us still because of who he is, not because of who we were or what we've done. Aren't you thankful for that? That your love, the love that God has for you, is not based on who you are, what your personality is like, how good of a day you're having, or based on the worst thing you've ever done. Think about the worst thing you've ever done, the worst thing you've ever said, and God's love for you is going to be based on that. Where would we all be? Exactly. We would be, whew, I don't want to be there. But isn't that what we do to other people? Right? We look at another person and we think about, this is what they did to me. And we take the worst thing said, the worst thing done, and that's how we treat them. And what I want to help us understand is that is not of God. When we can identify it that way, I think we're more likely as Christians to rebuke it and to resist it. That is of the enemy. That is of the one who wants to destroy you. But the one who loves you wants to have that in you removed. And our culture, I believe, my belief is that our culture is spreading a vicious lie. That certain groups, certain people cannot and should not be loved. They cannot be forgiven. They cannot be accepted. And that is not of God. It's not of God. You're loved by God because of who God is. As human beings created in the image of God, We are loved, and your personality and your past and your worst actions, your worst thoughts, praise God, can all be nailed to the cross. Because that's why Jesus came. That's why this is love, that God would send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. They can all be forgiven by Christ's blood. That is what love is. That is God's love. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to stop trying to win arguments, especially for political causes. Let's instead commit ourselves to loving people for Jesus' sake. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about whatever it is that you feel very strongly about. If what you feel very strongly about on an issue, if that is superseding your ability to love people in the way that Jesus has called you to, where's your loyalty and allegiance? We need to be loyal, and our allegiance needs to be to our King. We need more Christians, I believe, who are willing to lose an argument for the purpose of loving others in Jesus' name than to win an argument and lose the witness of love in Jesus' name. Amen. Especially when it comes to social media. So I want to encourage you to be careful there, based on your witness for Christ in loving others in Jesus' name. We may win an argument, but we may not advance the gospel. And the world doesn't need the church trying to love people the way that the culture is doing it. What the world needs is the church to agape people. Decisive love in Jesus' name. I love the one verse in 1 John 4. I love them all. I mean, that'd be good, right, that I love them all. But 1 John 4:19 is such a very short sentence. And it says this. It says, we love because he first loved us. I mean, just think about that. That's pretty simple. But it is staggering to think about. We love because he first loved us. You're loved by God. He loves you. He loves you in ways you will never understand. He loves you in ways you will never comprehend. He knows everything about you. He knows the worst of you. He knows the worst you've ever done, the worst you've ever thought. He knows more about you than anyone else, and yet he loves you. And because you're loved in that way, you can love God and others as you should. We can do that. That's what that's saying. We love because he first loved us. And so leave here and love others in Jesus' name. Why? Well, because you've been loved by God. Because I've been loved by God. He first loved us. So let us now love God and others as we should in Jesus' name. That's what our world needs. And that's what I want to encourage you with. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have set upon us. And Lord, it is very hard for us to comprehend and understand the staggering love of God that loves us so unconditionally because of who you are. We thank you, we praise you for that, and we declare that today, that we are loved by an amazing God, and we're so thankful for that. But Lord, help us now. In that love, help us to love others as we should. In Jesus' name. Bring people to our minds, even right now. Through your Holy Spirit, bring people into our minds that we can visualize and see that we know we need to love better in Jesus' name, and then help us to do that. We can't do it by trying harder, but we can by recognizing what is in our hearts before you, confessing it as sin, repenting, and asking you to change us so that we can love in the way that you've called us to. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.